Welcome to Knowing Christ, the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle. We're glad you're listening and encourage you to tune in each week as we study God's Word. Our desire is that each week we will know Christ more and more.
Though ministry is hard, and though there is pain and suffering accompanying it, we do not lose heart. We're going to persevere. We're going to endure. Why? For this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're talking about the cost of ministry. You know, ministry to the Lord, it's available not just for full-time professional ministers, but really for every believer. And ministry is one avenue that God gives us to sort of participate in an eternal work, that the work that we do when we're involved in Jesus' ministry, it never passes away. It's fruitful forever and ever and ever, which is pretty exciting to be a part of. And yet, God wants us to know that ministry often places upon us suffering. It's difficult. And if we don't realize that at the beginning, that when we enter into ministry, we have such joy, we have such eagerness and anticipation, and then we begin to suffer as a result of ministry, it's easy to get really discouraged. It's, in fact, easy to just quit. And many have. Many professional pastors have just quit the ministry because of the suffering. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11 helps us to know what to expect and then how to rejoice in God and persevere through that. May God encourage us today.
When I was a youth pastor in South Lake, Texas, the church where I served endured a bitter conflict and ultimate church split. The people who previously loved one another now pointed fingers in anger and frustration against each other. The work of the gospel ground to a halt as this church fight raged throughout the congregation. The strain upon my pastor affected his health, his joy, his outlook. After that church split, I stayed at the church for a year and a half, and there was much healing that God had done. But at the end of that year and a half, the Lord kind of closed the window of my vision for my part in that church family and talked to the pastor and the elders about the Lord's leading in my life, and they agreed that it's right for me to begin seeking out where the next place of ministry might be. I knew that God had given me some gifts that I wanted to use in a broader context in teaching and discipleship. You know, I really didn't have any detail of specifically where I might go. Everything was an open book. I thought I could go into a city, I could go in the countryside, I could go to a really small church. I didn't even know I was going to be a Baptist. Can you imagine that? First time I ever was a Baptist when I became pastor of a Baptist church. So I didn't even know I was going to be a Baptist. And I said, where would you have me to serve? And there was one detail that I asked the Lord. I didn't ask any other details. I asked for one specific detail of the church that God would have me serve. I said, Lord, please send me to a church that's at peace with itself. I had seen how this conflict impacted my pastor. I'd seen its weight. You know, I was a 29-year-old kid, and I had no idea how to navigate through those deep waters or how to help a church through that. And I realized at the end, please, Lord, please send me to a church that's at peace with itself. And in 1993, the Lord opened a door for me to become the pastor here at Bethany. And my prayer was truly answered. Bethany had a number of weaknesses, and as any church does, but infighting was not one of them. This was a church at complete peace with itself. One of the comments that many of the senior saints had for me as I came to be their pastor was, Pastor, I am praying for you. And there's nothing that encourages a pastor more than those words. And they would say, I know that you have a giant target on your back, that Satan is coming after you. He's coming to attack you, to discourage you, to tempt you, to hurt you. And I want you to know that I pray for you every day. And they meant it, and they did. And you know, for the first 14 years of my ministry as pastor here, I would listen to those encouragements. They came often. You have a target on your back. That was sort of the phrase that appeared over and over. You have a target on your back. And I would listen to that encouragement, and I would think, I know that's true. I know that Satan's real. I know that prowls like a roaring lion to devour every one of God's children. But you know, I don't actually feel a special intensity of assault from the devil against my soul. I'm not sure that I know what this means as this person is saying this to me. You know, I think that the Lord protected me in those early years of ministry from any strong discouragement that would come from a strong assault. And so when I would talk to other pastors and they would tell me of how Satan was assaulting them and their own church, I would think, you know, first of all, thank you, Lord, that you have protected me. I know this is my lack of experience in these kinds of troubles is not because of something in me, but you are protecting me, and I thank you for that. You're protecting Bethany. And I would often think I feel a bit isolated from so many of the troubles that my peers were enduring. So that was the first 14 years. Then about 14 years ago, God in his sovereign wisdom and kindness chose to allow Satan to have greater access to assault me and assault our church family. You know, I say that because do you know that God is sovereign over everything? Martin Luther would say, even the devil is God's devil. So it's not as though Satan is able to run around doing whatever he will. He has to press every one of his actions through the sovereign will of the Lord. And so as some of these troubles and assaults from the evil one appeared, I know it is God's sovereign will to bring these kinds of hardships, these unusual spiritual attacks into our precious family. And in fact, while I would say that in the first 14 years of ministry at Bethany, I experienced fewer spiritual attacks from the evil one than almost any pastor I know. I would say that in the last 14, I've made progress and caught up and maybe perhaps passed many of them. Now, again, please know I don't say this to garner any sympathy or pity. You know, self-pity, it is such an ugly, destructive sin, and I want no part of it. And so I want to begin with our presentation or thoughts in 2 Corinthians 11 today by talking about the privilege of ministry. Nothing in all the world is more meaningful, more joy-inducing, more eternally rewarding, more privileged, more noble, more honorable than to be part of Jesus' ministry in this world. Nothing. Ministry to the Lord is the greatest way to invest our lives. And so, friends, I urge you, never feel sorry for anyone in Christian ministry. Being part of Jesus' ministry is the most meaningful expression of our calling as God's children, of our gifting, of our physical life, of our talents, of our time. Yet as we open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 33, we're reminded, though, that there is a painful cost that is associated with Christian ministry. This cost is true of those in vocational ministry as well as those in lay ministry. There is a cost, and it's real. And the main idea we're going to trace through these paragraphs together is that ministry to Jesus is an experience of suffering. If there's any defining quality for those who minister to Jesus and for Jesus, it's suffering. Those who enter into ministry for Jesus should expect to receive pain and assaults as part of that mission. Now, these are varied, and they might not sometimes be sufferings that are obvious connected to ministry, but there is a constant among those who minister to Jesus and use the gifts for the glory of God in the church of Jesus Christ, and that constant is suffering. Now, this joy in ministry, I want us to know at the outset here, far outweighs the pain and suffering. Apostle Paul spoke of this often in his letters. In Romans 8, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worth comparing with the glory that's due to be revealed to us." He says, whatever I've suffered, and we're going to see his list of specifics in his suffering, at least some of those ways he suffered. He says, you know, it's a big list, it's a hard list, but it's not even worth comparing to the joy, the reward that is going to be revealed to us. In fact, in this very letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, so we don't lose heart. Though ministry is hard, and though there is pain and suffering accompanying it, we do not lose heart. We're going to persevere. We're going to endure. Why? For this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He says, you set these two aside and you say, of course I'm going to choose suffering that's connected with his glory because the glory is so great, you can't even compare the two. He says, so we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. We know there's a real world. In fact, it's more real than the visible world, and that's what we're going to look at throughout our lives. The things which are seen are transient. They're passing away, and it's fleeting so fast. But the things that are unseen, these are things that are eternal. These things that are last. These are things we want to live for. Again, no one in ministry should ever feel sorry for themselves, regardless of the sufferings we may endure, because we are in an exalted, noble position, serving Jesus, the one who loves us, the one who redeemed us. The suffering is also but for a moment, and it produces a joy that is actually inexpressible. So Paul calls our attention to the cost of ministry that we should expect when we engage with Jesus and his work. Jesus was crucified upon a cross for his claims, for his ministry to this world. And if we follow him, we must not expect our life to be a bed of ease. We must not expect a soft pillow kind of life. If you're taking notes, we're first going to look at the cause of foolish conversations, and that's Satan's deception. So look at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 11. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. So he's in the middle of a conversation with this church by way of this letter, and he's feeling foolish writing this paragraph. He says, I hope no one thinks me foolish. And even if you think me foolish, at least accept me. In other words, welcome me. Don't cast me out. Accept me at least as a fool so that I too may boast a little. Paul is repeating what he began in verse 1 of this chapter when he says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. So he's going to boast, and it's going to be boasting with a purpose. But he says, please bear with me. Don't just turn me off the first moment I start writing these words. Just bear with me. There's an argument that I'm bringing us to. But Paul hates writing the words that he writes here in chapter 11. He hates defending himself against these false super apostles, these teachers who have gained a following in this church. But he must. And he must defend himself, because if he doesn't defend his own apostleship, then the gospel that he brought to them would be lost in this church, and there would be no salvation. There would be no forgiveness of sin. There would be no life with God if they listened to these false teachers. So he says, I'm going to take a risk here, because these false apostles, they boasted so freely and you listen to them. Maybe if I boast a little, you'll start to listen to me. Maybe I can win you back to the true gospel. Many of the Corinthian believers had been convinced by these false teachers, a number of negative ideas about Paul. They believed Paul really didn't care for him. He didn't really love him. They didn't believe that Paul had really been sent by God, that Paul sent himself. They believed that Paul's motives were selfish and self-seeking. They believed that Paul lacked any real spiritual power, not the kind of power they had and put on display. And that Paul then ultimately didn't have the resume that was necessary to lead this church. And they said, we have the resume. And they put forward their resume. And Paul says, okay, then you heard their resume. Let me at least become foolish like them and give you my resume. Because Paul sees the danger. If the Corinthians follow these false apostles, they'll follow a false gospel and they'll lose Jesus altogether. And lose Jesus, they lose life. And so Paul does something that he really doesn't want to do. It's his love for God and it's love for these people that now he writes. There is no self-serving motive. It's not as though Paul says, you know, I'm really sad that you don't like me anymore and I want you to like me, so I'm going to write all this stuff so that you'll like me. That's not his motive. His motive is, I want you to love Jesus, and if you listen to these false apostles, you'll be led away from Jesus onto other religious rituals, another religious message that's not Jesus, and you'll lose the life of God in your soul and in this church. And so he says, I hope you don't mind me boasting. It's boasting for a good motive, and that's to rescue from Satan's deception. Verse 16, he says again, I repeat, let no one think me foolish. Even if you do think me foolish, then at least accept me as a fool. Listen to me so that I too may boast a little. Now, Paul knows that any boasting by a follower of Jesus Christ is inconsistent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive, that you weren't given? And if then you received it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? The believer in Jesus Christ knows a central truth, and that is that everything we have that is worth anything has come to us by way of grace. It's come to us as a gift from God. It hasn't come to us by way of our hard work, by way of our own natural talents, by way of our own doing. I want you to think for a moment of the things that you possess that you value. And as you think of some of the things that you possess that are part of your life that you value, ask yourself the question, do you have anything that God did not give you? Begin with the spiritual blessings. Forgiveness of sin. You're no longer condemned. What have you done to bring about forgiveness of sin? And the answer is nothing. You could do nothing to wipe away a single sin, let alone all of them from your life. You'd stand condemned for God forever. Forgiveness of sin, it is a complete gift of God. Your adoption into God's family. You have a home in heaven, and you have a place in God's family. Why is that? Because God looked down and said, oh, there's a wonderful person. I want them in my family. No, it's because God in his grace and his love for an unlovable person, a sinner, says, I love you and I'm setting my love upon you in a way that you are mine now. You're my son, you're my daughter. Think of your baptism by the Spirit, that you have the Spirit of God indwelling you. How did you come about that? Was it because you read your Bible a lot and because you went through certain religious rituals and then you finally earned the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No, it was a gift. All of us who are in Christ are baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now move on to your physical blessings. You know, when I think of the things I value the most in this world, I think of my wife and my children, my grandchildren. And you know, as we think of our grandchildren, it's easy to say, you know, if without me being there, then my children and grandchildren wouldn't even be born. Well, guess what? Without your mom and dad, you would be nothing. And if you continue to go all the way back, nobody would be nothing. If God hadn't said, let there be light, and if he didn't take a bunch of dust and breathe into it so that man became a living soul, we wouldn't be. We owe our very existence. We think, what about my job? You know, I worked hard in school and I earned these grades. And then once I got my foot in the door, I really made the most of my foot in that door. And I can, you know, and then, you know, now I have this as my job and my career. Really? Who gave you a single brain cell to be able to think one logical thought? Who gave you the opportunity to be born in a place where you could get an education and where there would be companies that actually are hiring anyone? It's the Lord. If we boast about what we possess, we rob God of the glory that is due to him, because every good thing in our life, everything that causes a little crease of a smile, everything that's good in that way comes from God as a gift, free gift to you and to me. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 10, let the one who boasts, let him boast in the Lord, because everything good comes from him. It's not the one who commends himself who's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Here's the truth. Christian boasting, it's a contradiction. And here are these false teachers that have a hold on so many believers in the church in Corinth, and they're boasting about their resume, all that they have accomplished, all they are, how smart they are, how good they are, how powerful they are, and everybody, listen, oh yeah, you're great. So Paul says, okay, you're listening to these boasters, let me boast a little bit. But then he twists it, and he twists it in a kind of a surprising way. Look at verse 18. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast too. I love this because who is he talking about who boast according to the flesh? They're boasting about who they are and what they've done and how important they are. Who is he talking about? He's talking about these false leaders. Now keep in mind, this is a public letter. It is read to the whole church. And these super apostles are sitting there as it's being read, and all of a sudden he says the statement, since many boast according to the flesh. And you know what, everybody? I think he's talking about those guys over there. Notice what he says now, because he's sharpening his sword for a healing purpose. He says, for you gladly bear with fools. Looks over. Paul called those folks fools. And then he says, and being wise yourselves. In other words, you think you know what life's about. He says, for you bear it. In other words, you endure it. If someone, he's getting talking about these false apostles, if someone makes slaves of you, what they were doing, they're taking this precious gospel of grace that brings freedom and life and joy in the Holy Spirit, where they get to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and they're binding that gospel, where they still use Jesus' name, but they bind it to these legalistic requirements and make slaves of them all again. The letter kills. And he says, and you bear it, well, they change a message that you know brought freedom and life, and now you're bearing it when you know the message they give could put you underneath these requirements and this burden that you cannot possibly fulfill. You bear it easy enough. You bear it when they devour you. And the word devour there means to manipulate your emotions in order for financial gain. He says, I didn't ask for a penny, but these folks, they're manipulating you and you don't even know it, and they're taking your money like you're given out of guilt and out of manipulation, and they're all doing it for their own self-aggrandizement. Do you think that this kind of thing happens in the modern world, or have we become sophisticated and are no longer possibly to be deceived this way? With messages that bind the gospel to law, with messages where the people preaching the gospel are actually emotionally manipulating so that money's flowing to them. He goes on, you bear it when they take advantage of you. They're taking advantage of you with false promises. There the word picture is of a fish being hooked. He says, all that's happened is they put a piece of bait out there. It looks shiny, it looks wonderful, it looks tasty, and you bite on it. It's all so that they might take advantage of you. You bear it when they put on airs. In other words, they talk about themselves and their power and their strategies and their formulas. And they take your eyes off the one who is all-powerful, the one who's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And you bear it. And then he says this, and you bear it even when they strike you in the face. We're not exactly sure, commentators aren't, whether this is metaphorical or whether it's literal. But these folks had such a hold that they could be abusive. They could insult. They could challenge with sort of a condemning spirit and say, hey, you know, you're not reading your Bible. How come you don't have your Bible open? And they're actually insulting the audience and the church. And yet people are saying, yeah, that guy probably needed that. That's probably good. And he says, and you bear it. He says, to my shame, I must say that we were too weak for that. You catch the sarcasm. Now, sarcasm, it has to be carefully utilized. But Paul is using sarcasm. Sarcasm can have an edge that cuts and wounds. He's using this as an edge to again, bring healing. But he says, you know, we must have been too weak to take advantage of you in a way that would manipulate your emotion to get your money or to even insult you and you still think we're great people. We were too weak for that. We didn't know how to do that. So what is Paul doing? Well, he's going negative, you know. Sometimes spiritual leaders have to be negative in order to preserve the positive. He's going right directly with an attack upon those who are harming this church. And he does so not just because he's angry at them, because he doesn't like them. He's doing it in order to protect the flock because they're devouring the sheep. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're devouring the sheep, and he's taking out his staff, and he's beating the wolf off for the preservation of the life of the sheep.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We've been talking about the cost of Christian ministry. Apostle Paul certainly paid a steep price for entering into the ministry of Jesus. And I believe that anyone who enters into the ministry of Jesus will experience suffering. So a couple of applications I want to encourage you. First, I want to encourage you to be part of a local church and be very committed to the local church. That's where true Christian ministry happens. But as you're part of a local church, I would encourage you to talk with your pastor, talk with some of the elders, write them, and just say, pastor or elders, could you share with me some of the sufferings that you've experienced because of ministry? I want to pray for you. And secondly, in talking with them, say, and I want to enter into ministry with you. How would you recommend me to be part of the ministry of Jesus in our church? Those questions, I believe, will lead you to a really good place. It'll be a strength to the church, a strength to your pastor and elders, and God will bless you for it.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners, so please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake